a really great way of reading it, and I really, really put us in the story there with John and with Andrew. And I also wanted to thank Sue for putting together that wonderful Valentine's Day dinner for us yesterday. I know Margaret also helped a lot. I was at the building there, and they both came over to decorate, and I came out, I saw the tables, I saw the plates. I said to the women there, I said, "Wow, this really looks great. This really looks wonderful. You did a wonderful job in decorating." And Sue said, well, we just started. And I looked at the other tables. It was just full of Valentine's Day things. And I tell you, they really put a lot of time into that dinner and getting that ready for us. And I know we, the church here, we thank you very much for that. And it was just a wonderful dinner. You know, you want to know what it feels like to be loved. I tell you, you couldn't go away from that dinner without feeling loved. By the church, and I tell you, it was really great. The story is told about a man who could catch fish better than anybody else in town. Well, the game warden heard about this, and he became a little bit suspicious about that man. So he went up to him, he went up to the fisherman and said, "How are you able to catch all of these fish?" And the great fisherman said, "Well, why don't you come with me tomorrow fishing and you will find out how I do it." And so the next morning came, they went out into they went onto the boat and went to the middle of the lake where the great fisherman took out a stick of dynamite. And he lit that dynamite, threw it into the water, and boom! The explosion took place. Afterwards, fish started coming up to the top of the surface. Then he got his net and he started scooping up all the fish. And the game warden, he just sat there stunned. He said to the fisherman, "You do know that's illegal. You're not allowed to fish like that." And so the great fisherman, he took out another stick of dynamite, lit it, handed it to the game warden and said, "Are you going to talk or are you going to fish?" And so anyway, that game warden learned about fishing that day. But you know, fishing is not something that I am particularly good at. I tried fly fishing once with one of my good friends, and half of his pole flew into the river. He wasn't very happy about that, and that was the last time that I ever tried fly fishing. I was 16 whenever that took place. You know, I may not be a very good fisherman, but there is another kind of fishing that Jesus wants us to be good at. It's a kind of fishing that Jesus wants us to learn. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers who were fishing, Andrew and Peter. Fishing was what they did for a living. But Jesus wanted to teach them a different kind of fishing. Jesus said to those two brothers, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20 says, immediately they dropped their nets and they began to follow Jesus. They went from fishing for a living to fishing for soul winning. Fishing for the lost and bringing people to Jesus is the kind of fisherman that the Lord desires for us to be. You know, as the Lord's fishermen, we are surrounded by a pool of fish. Each and every one of us has a pool that nobody else is able to get to. Your elders cannot get to them. Your deacons cannot get to them. Your Bible class teachers cannot get to them. Only you are able to reach them. They are the pool of your family. They are the pool of your friends. They are the pool of your neighbors. They are the people who cut your hair. They are the people that you work with. They are the people that you talk to each and every day. As we look to the Bible, for inspiration. How can we be fishers of men? What verses shall we look at? When you look at the Bible, oh, there's so many verses to look at, though. Which ones are we going to look at? And as I started thinking about what it means to be a fisher of people's souls, I thought about one particular person. I thought about the Apostle Andrew. And I believe that Andrew can give us some wonderful tips on how to bring people to Jesus. Before we look at Andrew, though, I want to look at some background information about Andrew. Do any of you remember how Andrew is always described? He is always described as who? Simon Peter's brother, isn't he? Every time you read about him. You know, there are some ways in which I can relate to Andrew. Because my dad, Larry, is a well-known preacher around Pennsylvania as well as in Ohio and Arkansas and all other different places. And you know, one day my dad had to do a funeral during the time of which he was scheduled to do a gospel meeting. And so my dad called that church and he said, I have to do a funeral, but I'm going to send to you my son. He's going to take my place. And so I went out there, and when I was introduced to the congregation, they said, this is Larry's boy. You say, I never did get a first name. I did that whole meeting. I did that meeting, and then afterwards, people come up to me, and they'd say, so, you're Larry's son. I said, that's right, I'm Larry's son. And they never did mention my name, not one time. And so there are some ways in which I can relate to Andrew, where he's always mentioned as being Simon Peter's brother. And so anyways, that gives you a little bit of background about Andrew. There's not a whole lot said about him. It seems to me, from what I understand about Andrew, that he was a quiet person. He's only mentioned 12 times. And out of those 12 times, 4 of those times are when he's mentioned with the other apostles. Even in the traditions of the early church, there's not a whole lot of information given about Andrew. But that does not mean that Andrew was unimportant. In fact, when Andrew is mentioned in the Gospels, he's usually doing something very important. What's he doing? He's bringing people to Christ. For example, in John chapter 12, and verse 20, we read about how there are some Greeks who heard that Jesus was in town and they wanted to meet Jesus. They talked to Philip, who then turns to Andrew. And then these two men, Philip and Andrew, bring these Greeks to meet Jesus. And then in John chapter 6, when Jesus is asking his disciples, how are we going to buy food for all these people? It's Andrew that brings a little boy to Jesus with his lunch. How he talked that little boy out of his lunch, I will never know. But that's what he did. And then what does Jesus do? He takes that small meal and he uses it to feed the entire crowd of people. Now in our text in John chapter 1, we find Andrew at it again, but this time he's bringing his brother Peter to Jesus. How does he do this? If we were to ask Andrew, how is it that you're able to bring so many people to the Lord? What would he say? Would we ask him, would we say to Andrew, did you beat him over the head with the Bible? How did you do it? But you know, and so we ask this question, how is it that this quiet man could bring so many people to Jesus when Christians today are having trouble just bringing one person to Christ? And so I want to look at Andrew and see how he is able to do this. Number one, first of all, Andrew believed that Jesus was worth knowing. John chapter 1 tells us that Andrew was a follower, one of the followers of John the Baptist. When John saw Jesus, He pointed him out to Andrew and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Andrew, when he heard that, he took John seriously and he began to follow Jesus. Then we read immediately after that, verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah. Come and see." Why did Andrew do that? It was because that Andrew loved his brother too much to have him miss out on seeing the Lord. Do we sometimes forget that Jesus is worth knowing? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." John 6 and verse 35, Jesus tells us there how he fulfills both spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. And then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." John chapter 11. That means that Jesus gives us hope beyond the grave. And then Jesus also said, "I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, by me." John 14 and verse 6. And then Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon him." John 3 and verse 36. From these scriptures, Andrew understood, and we understand, that Jesus is worth knowing. But sometimes we forget that if people don't know Jesus, then they're not going to enter into heaven. The story is told about a guy who prayed the same prayer every morning. He said, "Lord, if you want me to do something great for you today, please give me a sign and show me what you want me to do." Well, one day he found himself on a bus. And while he was on that bus, a big, heavily built man sat right next to that man. And what made it strange was that the bus was nearly empty. So here he is. He's sitting on this bus. He's got this guy sitting right beside him. And he was very nervous. And he could not wait for the next bus exit. But as he's sitting there, this big guy next to him suddenly bursts into tears and begins to weep. He cried out with a loud voice. He said, "I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner and I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved?" He turned to the Christian and pleaded, "Can you show me how to be saved?" The Christian immediately bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, is this the sign? Is this the sign? Are you looking for a sign to tell people about Jesus? I want you to know God has already given us a sign. What's the sign? It's the cross of Jesus. That's the sign. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's the greatest news that can ever be told." Andrew felt an urgency to tell his brother Peter about Jesus. He believed that Jesus was worth knowing. And that's the primary reason why you and I want to tell people about Jesus. He's worth knowing. And I need to try to bring him up in all my conversations with people who are outside of this building. And then the second reason why Andrew brought his brother and others to Jesus was, number two, he didn't know any better. You know, after graduating from Harding and Freed Hardeman, I was single and I had very little preaching experience. When the church in Clearfield hired me, I told the elders there how thankful I am. I told them how, you know, every other church that was hiring one, a minister who was married and had children. All the other churches that were hiring, they wanted a minister that had at least 10 years of preaching experience. And then I told them how, you know, in all the other churches, they wanted a minister that had all their sermons on video, videoed to watch. And I said, you know, I didn't have any of those things. And yet, the church decided to hire me. And our elders, one of our elders there, Lauren, he looked around at the other elders and he said, you know, he said, is that what the church is that or wanting? He said, I guess we didn't know any better. You know, I thought, well, man, you know, that brought my ego down quite a bit. But he said, you know, we didn't know any better. That's why we hired you. That's how what happened with me in there, Clearfield. But you know, here, Andrew was bringing people to Jesus because he didn't know any better. Today we think you have to have a Bible degree to talk to someone about the Bible. Or you need to be able to construct a complicated theological argument that would overwhelm and bring people to their knees. In our day and age, we think you have to be a leader in the church to be able to share the good news about Jesus. But you know, Andrew, he was so excited about the Lord, he didn't care. He didn't care that he was just a fisherman. When Andrew approached his brother Peter, he didn't get all tied up in theological jargon. He just simply says, we have found the Messiah. Come and see what I have found. And then he takes his brother Peter to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother and others because he was so excited about what he had found that it didn't occur to him that he shouldn't be doing things like that. And of course, you know that I'm just being sarcastic there. But you know, and because it didn't occur to him, he changed his brother's life forever. And then the third thing to notice about Andrew was how he invited people to Jesus for all kinds of different reasons. For example, in John chapter 6, Andrew brings a young boy to Jesus. This is the story about the feeding of the 5,000. To test the apostles, you remember Jesus asked the stars, how are we going to feed all these people? Philip was there. He had it all calculated. He said, Lord, there's no way we got enough food. We don't have any, there's no way we can feed all these people. And you know, Peter was there. He was a star. James was there. He was a star, but none of them knew what to do. It seems that Andrew, he's the only one out visiting these people. He's the only one who has an understanding about the people that Jesus is trying to minister to. And by showing an interest in people, Andrew brings this little boy to Jesus, who seems to be the only one there with any food. And it seems silly to do what Andrew did. But as a result, the crowd was fed. And everybody got to see the amazing power of Jesus. What's the lesson for us? I think one lesson is, do everything you can to bring young people to Christ. You know, today we talk a lot about church work. Raising children to be strong Christians is church work. Raising a little girl or raising a little boy to be a servant of the Lord ought to make you lift your head up with pride. Getting your children involved in lives to leaders and helping them learn how to get involved in the work of God is good church work. By getting your kids involved in the Bible Bowl, by bringing your children to Bible class, I want you to know you've done a great job at church work. And like Andrew, let us never forget the value of bringing young people to Jesus. A little later on in John chapter 12, Andrew brings some Greeks to Jesus. They came for the feast of the Passover. They heard that Jesus was there and they wanted to meet him. They asked Philip, but Philip doesn't know what to do. And so he goes to Andrew. And so Andrew says, let's bring him to Jesus. Let's introduce him. What's wonderful about the church here at Camp Hill is you have all kinds of opportunities to invite people to Jesus for all kinds of different reasons. Man, you've got small group Bible studies going on throughout the week. You've got online Bible studies. You got some great potluck meals. I only got to experience one. Oh boy, it was good. But you know, I want to encourage you, keep your bulletins handy and show people what we got going on at the church. In our main text, we see Andrew inviting his brother to see Jesus. How does he do it? He tells his brother, he says, I've got some great news. Come and see the Messiah. One of the ways that we can copy Andrew is by letting people know we've got something special going on down at the church. We've got some great lessons about Jesus. Come and see. How did Andrew bring so many people to Christ? He believed that Jesus was worth knowing. He didn't know any better. He just asked everybody he encountered, come and meet his Lord. And then number three, he was always inviting people. Some people may say, I'm too ordinary. I'm too quiet to tell people about Christ. I want you to know Andrew was ordinary. Andrew was quiet. Yet look at all the people he is bringing to Jesus. If you're a quiet person, I want you to let that be an advantage. Don't let it be a hindrance. Andrew's big brother, Peter, was loud. He's the one that got all the attention. Yet when his little brother talked to him about Christ, Peter listened. What does that say about those who are quiet and love the Lord? Whenever you speak, your friends are going to listen because they know you've got something worth talking to them about. They're going to listen to you because they know what kind of person you are. You're honest and you love the Lord. I believe that Andrew was great because he was a simple, humble, faithful servant. One famous violin player was asked, what is the most difficult thing you've ever been asked to play? And his answer was, second fiddle. That was the hardest thing he had to play. When he looked at Andrew didn't mind playing second fiddle. It is the Andrews of the world that brings in the Peters. It's the Andrews of the world that brings in the little ones. It's the Andrews of the world who brings in the seekers and the outsiders. You know, Andrew, he's never mentioned after Acts chapter 1. But we know where he is in Acts chapter 2, don't we? He's with those other apostles as Peter preaches that first gospel sermon. And we read the result. 3,000 repented of their sins and were baptized. And on that day, Andrew looked upon his brother with pride, knowing that he had a small part in the response Peter received. That's all that Andrew wanted. Just a little part, knowing that God would do the rest. In art, Andrew is usually shown with a fishing net. I believe this is what made Andrew unique. We see an Andrew what a simple, faithful follower of Christ can do. Perhaps his one talent is the one talent that all of us need. Use what you have to bring people to Christ. No sermons from Andrew is recorded, but he certainly preached great sermons by his actions as well as being a personal soul winner. Andrew, others to Jesus. Andrew, Andrew, where are you, Andrew? Do we have some Andrews with us today? If so, then you need to know that there are people outside of this building who need to know about your Jesus. Let us today do some Andrew evangelism. If you have never obeyed the gospel, once you know today, you have an opportunity. I cannot guarantee that this opportunity will be available tomorrow because God doesn't give us a promise about tomorrow. But we do have today. And if today, if you have never obeyed the gospel, take this opportunity to get to know my Jesus. Come and see what the Lord can do for you by repenting of your sins. And being baptized into Christ, and the Bible says something wonderful takes place. Something that we cannot see with the human eyes. Angels in heaven rejoice every time one lost sinner repents and comes to Jesus. And we also learn from the Bible that all those sins we've ever committed are washed away by the cleansing blood of Christ. And so today you have that opportunity. And we invite you to come and take advantage of that opportunity as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.